take your Bible this morning, please, and open with me to the book of Galatians in the first chapter. Galatians chapter 1. We'll be there in just a few moments. Back in the middle of January, we considered together a question from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that question was, what does the gospel mean to you? This morning, we want to consider yet another question, and that is simply, what is the meaning of the gospel? We want to take some time this morning to look through the theme again of the gospel and define its meaning theologically, and I trust that it'll be a blessing and encouragement to your heart this morning. Before we, though, take up the question together, would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that's now before us. Lord, we thank you that we could come now and study together the Word of God, and I thank you this morning that we can consider together in part the gospel. And Father, I pray that you would teach us and help us to understand this wonderful, this marvelous truth. But Lord, not only that we would understand it, to know it, but that we'd be able to clearly share it with those who are lost. And Father, if there's one here this morning who has never yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've never received the good news of the gospel, and Father, I pray today that you would open the eyes of their understanding, and may today they trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. So Father, we'll thank you and praise you for all that we'll accomplish this morning through this time, through this study. In Jesus' name, amen. All of us that have received of the grace of God, all of us that have been saved, and that salvation being made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us have been entrusted with the truth of the gospel. It is your responsibility as a believer, it is my responsibility as a believer, to know the message of the gospel. And once we know that message, we are then to willingly share that gospel with those who are not part of the family of God. There are, however, many varied opinions about the gospel today. And therefore, it's important that we have a proper understanding as to what exactly it means when we talk about the gospel. Many today, as they discuss the theme of the gospel, will simply look at the gospel in relation to the various methodologies used in order to spread the gospel. They focus on the program of the gospel. In fact, there are many books that have been written concerning different evangelism programs and how churches should carry out the Great Commission. Yet as you and I seek to understand the gospel, as you and I seek to study it together, it's important that you and I understand the concept and its truth according to the truth of the Word of God. There's a need, I believe, to study the theme of the gospel and evangelism from the form or the theme of theology. Dr. Ernest Pickering, a well-known defender of the faith and writer of years gone by, defined this truth when he talked about the gospel. He said, evangelism is not primarily a study of methodology. Evangelism is the outflow of a proper theology. It is not that you and I know all the tricks and the trades of how we can present the gospel. You and I will share the gospel, the message that Jesus saves and the wonderful truth of it, as you and I have a proper theological understanding when we seek God for who He is and what He has provided, when we understand man and his need, and we understand the blessing of the gospel. From a right theology comes our evangelism. It's not merely about our program that we choose. From a proper theology, we develop proper methodology. When you and I focus only on methodology and not theology, we run the risk of taking a direction that may not be in and of itself biblical. I'll remind you of a statement that we've shared a few times, but I think it fits again here. Dr. Phelps, who was here with us for our prophecy conference, wrote this a few years back, and I thought it was appropriate. I'll mention it again. When our orthopraxy does not match our orthodoxy, eventually we will change our orthodoxy to match our orthopraxy. Remember that statement from that month ago. Again, the reminder of that is this. When your methodologies don't match up to your theology, you will eventually change your theology to match the methodologies that you have chosen. And folks, you and I have to make sure that it is from our theology that we share the gospel, not simply our methodology. What then does the Bible teach us about the gospel? How would God define evangelism? There are four basic theological thoughts that I want us to come to grips with as we try and define the gospel message. I want to begin this morning by looking at the propagation of a divine message. When we seek to define the gospel, you and I must first of all be reminded the very nature of this message, and its nature is divine. The nature, the gospel message has as its origin God. It is authoritative because it comes from God and is powerful, seeing that it originates from the mind of an omnipotent God. When you and I begin to talk about the gospel, it's important that we understand its divine origin. When you and I look at the gospel message and we seek to understand it, we know that the gospel is solely the invention of God. Sometimes we begin to look at this gospel message, this good news, and sometimes we begin to think that it's our message, it's ours to craft, it's ours to share, it's ours to come up with. Folks, the very nature of the gospel finds its invention in God. He is the one that shared with us first and foremost the gospel. The problem with most modern views of evangelism is simply this: evangelism today is centered on man and not on God. It's man-centered, not God-centered. We've talked about that in our past, the need for things being theocentric. The gospel that we preach is not the thoughts of man devised in a system of religion. The gospel is a divine message sent to man in order to meet man's need. It comes from God. This wonderful message that you and I have, that we have been entrusted to, comes directly from the heart of God. It is not simply something conspired or written or developed within the mind of man and developed in a theory of religion or our own theology. We have a system of theology that comes from a clear study of the Word of God. It is God who gives to us the message of the gospel. So it's important that we understand that the gospel came directly from God. It's not the invention of man. I've asked you to turn to Galatians chapter 1 this morning. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, in writing to the church of Galatia, was writing to warn them of those who would preach anything other than the gospel that was entrusted to them. In fact, Paul's language in this section is severe to those who would preach anything, say, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look at verse 6. Paul writes and says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." In the early church, there was already a problem that the gospel that had been entrusted to them, men were now calling them to yet another gospel, another message created by the mind of men. Then he says in verse 7, that message, that other gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we say before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He goes on, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul's language is rather harsh. For someone who would not take the message of the gospel given to us by God, but would seek to change it according to his own thinking or through the mind of men and preach that gospel, Paul says, let him be accursed. That's strong language, folks. In order to prove how strong his opinion is on this, he repeats it. I said it once, let me say it again. He who preaches any other gospel save the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, let him be accursed. Paul makes it very clear from whence the gospel came. Many had crept into the church and were perverting the gospel, detracting from its simplicity and beauty, and adding to it the works of men. In verse 10, Paul says, listen, we preach Christ and him alone. Why? Because I don't try to please men. My goal is to please God. Verse 11 says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I need you to be reminded where the gospel came from. It came directly from God. Wasn't after man. It was after Jesus Christ. Folks, the gospel that you and I preach, the gospel that's been entrusted to us, the gospel that we are supposed to share with those who are lost, is not a message that comes from man. It is not Baptist in nature. It is not church or religious in nature. It is divine. It comes from God. Its origin is divine, but I also want you to notice with me the divine authority of the gospel. When we consider the message of gospel, it's also important that we remember that the authority from which we preach is also divine. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, would you please? 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is helping those who are now suffering through a period of persecution. They have been saved. They know the power of the gospel within their lives. But now there is, for the first time, a persecution, not simply from other religions, but now directly from the Roman government. They are seeking now to wipe out this new people called Christians. And Peter is writing to help them and to encourage them. He reminds them of the blessings of their salvation. But when you come to verse 10 down through verse 12, he shares the authority of this message. Look at what he says. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you from you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Peter writes and says, listen, this message that we have, this message that you and I now are given and entrusted to, which reminds us of the wonderful glories and blessings of our salvation, was sent down to us from the Holy Spirit. These things the angels desire to see, to know, and to look into. Peter reveals that we preach the gospel, we do so with the authority of heaven behind us. Folks, the gospel was sent down from heaven to us. It is what separates the world's religions from the true gospel. God's authority, folks, is behind the gospel. That which makes us different is the fact that the gospel was sent down from heaven. And what separates us is the reality that the God's authority is behind his message. Now, folks, there are religions of the world that have their teaching, that have their truths that they try to share and impose upon other people. But those messages don't come from God, they come from man. So if you study in the Mormon faith, it comes from the one who created the Mormon faith. It is not a message from God. It is a message from that man. You go into many other religions, folks, and you're going to find they have their origin in man and their theology in man. I think we ought to be careful there. One of the reasons, folks, that I am a Baptist by conviction is because we hold to truths that are taught simply in the Word of God, not simply follow the theologies of a man. I want my theology to come from the Word of God, not from someone who lived some years ago who was good, who was right in some things and wrong in another. I want my theology to come from God. And folks, what the Bible tells us is that the gospel message and its authority is divine. And you and I, as we preach the gospel, some might ask you, who gives you the right to share the truth of the gospel with me? Folks, it is God who gives us that right and the authority to speak His truth to other. There's also the third thing I want you to see, and that's the divine power of the gospel. Divine power of the gospel. Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 tells us that we are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You know, religion does not have the power to save a man. Good works have no power to save a soul. Only by the power of God can a sinner be converted to a saint. Religion can't save you. Following the rules and rituals of religion will save no man. You can do all the works that you want and think, I'll do enough good works and I'll find my way to heaven. But God says all your righteousness is but as filthy rags. There is nothing man can do in order to earn God's favor. How then can a sinner be made a saint? Only by the power of the gospel. It is Jesus Christ who died. It's Jesus Christ who shed His blood. It is by that blood that man has been redeemed. It is as the blood is applied that we are washed whiter than snow. Religion cannot save. Only the true message of the gospel is able to save a soul. Only by the power of God can our sins, though scarlet, be made whiter than snow. There's the propagation of a divine message, but folks, when you talk about the gospel, we have to also realize that the gospel in and of itself is the presentation of a divine person. I would dare say that most of us agree with the first point, that the gospel is a divine message. And I would also say that most of us would outwardly agree with the second point that we're going to make, that the gospel is a presentation of a divine person. However, I think there is a point where some of us veer off from this truth in the way that we carry out the truths of the gospel. A theological study of the gospel will cause us to understand that when you present the gospel, what you are presenting is the person of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm asking you this morning now, if you would, to turn your Bible with me to the Romans in the first chapter. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans is Paul's magnum opus of scriptural literature. In this book, Paul clearly lays out the message and the meaning of the gospel. And as we seek to understand the gospel, we must understand that the gospel is the presenting of a divine person. In the first few verses alone, there are great truths that we are confronted with. So begin with me, if you would, in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 3 here just for a few moments. Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul presents to us, beginning in verse 1, again, that the gospel presents Christ. Paul was introducing himself as one set apart to present the gospel of God. And in verse 3 he says that the gospel of God concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was the seed of David, who died and rose again, the resurrected Lord. Folks, when you and I present the gospel, we are presenting Christ. We're not presenting a program. We're not presenting a religion. We're not presenting our own church. We're not presenting our opinion. When I present to someone the gospel, I am introducing them to a person whose name is Jesus. I am not introducing them to First Baptist Church. I am not introducing them to Baptist theology. I am not introducing them to the people who are the members here. I am introducing people to Christ. That's the gospel. How is Christ to be presented? Paul tells us he is presented as the eternal Son of God. As the eternal Son of God, we understand that he is the timeless one with the answers for our times. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Who has the answers for the problems today? Religion says we have the answers for your problems. Now, folks, does religion have the answers to men's problems? Why not? Because we have the same problems that man has, and we need answers to our problems. How can we in the present help someone going through the same thing that we're going through? We don't have the answers yet. But the eternal Son of God has the answer. He who was there from the very beginning, he who will continue to the very end, and it's eternal, there is no end. He has no beginning, he has no end, but he was at the beginning of time, he'll be there at the end of time. He sees it all, past, present, future as one. He transcends time and space. The eternal Son of God is able to help. But folks, that eternal Son of God is also the incarnate Christ. Paul tells us that he is made of the seed of David. He who was the eternal God became a man and was made flesh. He did so that he might bring lost men to God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Surely he hath borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, the wages of sin is death, but there's a gift of God. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Why did God give that gift? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Without the God-man, there is no gospel message. But folks, we're also told this. He is the resurrected Lord. He died for us, yes. But he also rose again. We declare the gospel, which is the declaring of the resurrected Lord. By his death and by his resurrection, Jesus conquered sin and death, provided for all mankind the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, folks, when you and I present the gospel, it's a message that we proclaim that is divine, but we're also presenting the divine person, the Son of God. You and I must remember that we are presenting him. It's the Son of Man that when lifted up, men will be drawn unto him. The gospel is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And it's important that we put him in the center of all things. Dr. Pickering again made this statement in his book, The Theology of Evangelism. He said, evangelism is not the presenting of ourselves, the glorification of the church, or the magnification of our programs. It is the presentation of the wonderful person who came into the world to save men from their sins. And folks, when you and I talk about the gospel and defining of the gospel again, we might say outwardly, I agree with that. But I challenge you to consider, if that's your mindset, when you're really presenting it. Because folks, I think churches go astray today because our methodologies in evangelism have more to do with growing our church and growing our programs and building up our bank accounts so we can build bigger buildings and make greater names to ourselves than they do with introducing people to the one person who is able to save their soul, and that is Jesus Christ. It's become about our methodology more than the theology. But the gospel is not just a methodology, it is a theology that centers on the person of Christ. We are to present him to the world. It is not only a declaration or a proclamation of a divine person, but I want you to see with me, it's also a proclamation of a divine work. All religion outside of true biblical Christianity teaches some form of works for their salvation. Some churches require membership for salvation. Some require the giving of the tithe or the helping of the poor. Some religions require you to follow a strict set of rules and regulations in order to maintain your salvation, which you supposedly received by faith. But folks, when we come to the Word of God and we discover the true meaning of salvation, the true meaning of the gospel, you and I will find that the gospel is not a challenge to the efforts of man, nor is it a call to the diligence in good works. Folks, the gospel is presenting a divine work. We're presenting the divine person, Jesus Christ, and we're presenting his work. So I want you to see with me what work we're presenting, the work of Christ. There are three basic truths that we are to mention when we talk about the work of Christ. Folks, these are familiar to us, but they need to be brought to our mind. Number one, the work of Christ needs to be reminded to folks, it's a substitutionary work. Simply stated, Christ died for our sins. He became sin for us. He bore our sins upon his body on the tree. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He did the work. He died in our place. You and I cannot pay the penalty for sin. Only Christ could pay that penalty. Only Christ's payment would satisfy the demands of a holy God. And what you and I are presenting is the fact that Christ died for you. You deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. And all of us sin because there is none righteous, no, not one. All come short of the glory of God. No one meets the mark. We deserve death. But he took our place. He became our substitute. He bore our sin in his body. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for me. And folks, the presenting of the gospel is the presenting of that work. What do people need to know? They need to know Jesus died for them. That he took their place. They also need to know, folks, it's a finished work. Do you realize that, again, the majority of religion says you must work. You have to continue to do. Now, you may even in some religions believe by faith, but you maintain by works. That you were never saved by faith to begin with. But folks, it's not in what we can do. It is what has been done. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. It is not something that I can do or something that I can earn. Matter of fact, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 make that pretty clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. may have no power to do anything good in order to be saved. For it's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. The work is finished work. It's what's already been done. But here's the blessing. It is also a saving work. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Folks, the word salvation simply means delivered. And the gospel is a powerful, transforming, saving message from God. It's not a religious theory of man's imaginations that needs to be tested or proved. He saves. And He saves to the uttermost. The work of Christ is substitutionary, it is saving, and it is finished. And that's what we present. We're not presenting ourselves. We're not presenting what the church can do for you. We are presenting what Jesus has already done for you. Big difference in that message, folks. And with that message, there is the divine power. There's one other thought, though, I want you to see with me this morning, and that's this. The gospel message is the pronouncement of a divine ultimatum. It's the pronouncement of a divine ultimatum. When you and I present the gospel, we are presenting a message that God has for man. He has graciously provided a way to meet the greatest need that man has. And man now must choose what he will do. Will I accept or will I reject? See, folks, if you're just presenting a religion, if you're just presenting a church, you're presenting something that people can choose between. Well, if I like the Baptist church over the Catholic church, then I'll go to the Baptist church. They may do more for me. Well, we're not presenting a church. If we're just presenting views of man, or we're trying to present a person, well, you ought to come to our church because, you know, we have a pastor, we kind of like him, and he does a good job with preaching, and you might like what he says over what someone else would say. That's a choice. We get to make a choice one way or the other. And either one doesn't really matter, does it? Well, you might have the better preacher, but we have better music, so I'm going to stay there. Well, you might have this, but we have that, so we're going to make our choices that way. That's not what we're supposed to be choosing. Because, folks, the choice is simple. There is one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Accept it and be saved. Heaven will be your home, and Jesus Christ your reward. Reject it, and God's punishment will be met upon you. That's not what He wants. But if you reject His provision, there's nothing He can do. It's an ultimatum. It's a choice. If someone is here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say this to you in all love. There is a message of the gospel presented to you this morning. You are a sinner, and the proof of that is in your life. I don't have to take much time to prove to you this morning you're a sinner. You probably proved it to yourself this week already on multiple occasions. You're tempted to lie. You're tempted to distort the truth. You're not as kind to people as you should be. You know what the boss told you to do, but you kind of did it your way. You just kind of hid it from them. You know all those little things that we kind of justify? That's called sin. We're all sinners. None of us can get away from that. None of us can say, I'm perfect, because you're not. We only need about 10 or 15 minutes with you for us to prove to you alone you're not perfect, and to prove that we're not perfect as well. We're all sinners. And you're today here without the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says you're a sinner. But we also want you to know that there's a wonderful message that God doesn't want to leave you in that state. He wants to make you a saint. How does He do that? Through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did He do for you? The Bible says that He left the very glory of heaven and came to this earth and was made like unto men. born of a virgin, without sin. He lived his life fully on this earth for 33 years without sin. But then the Bible says that he gave his life upon the tree. There he died. The Bible describes for us the crucifixion and all the horrors of it. And he went through it all for you and me. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah 53, where it says that he went through it all, verse 7 and verse 10, and he opened not his mouth. He willingly went to the cross. He was nailed, and there, the Bible says, he gave up his life. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he gave up the ghost. He died. 3 days later, he rose again, proving that he had the power over sin and death and hell. Paul would later say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? No, we've been given the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the invitation now is given. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Because the Bible does describe a place called hell. In it is a place that all will live for eternity. By the way, that means no end. It is a place of darkness. It is a place of torment. And it is a place of the gnashing of teeth that lasts forever. Why? Because of sin. Sin was our choice, but God has given us another. Choose Jesus Christ. Again, Dr. Pickering says, God is not inviting the sinner to discuss terms of surrender, nor is he bringing them to interact on the possibilities of alternatives. God is demanding that the sinner come to Christ or be lost forever. Folks, there's no negotiating with God. Well, God, I'm telling you, if I look at my life, I was a whole lot better than, you know, Bob Crane over there or Mr. Pickett over there, so I think I ought to get into heaven. I did more good works than they did. There's no ultimatums. There's no alternatives with God. There is only one way. And folks, when you and I present the gospel, we are presenting that truth. I am presenting a message that comes from God. And that message centers on a person who did a work. And God now tells me to present an ultimatum. Choose and be saved, or reject and face the penalties for your sin. That's the gospel, folks. We're not presenting First Baptist Church. I'm not presenting Baptist theology. I'm presenting a very simple truth. Jesus, the Son of God, came and gave his life for you as a sinner. Believe in his finished work. Trust in him for salvation, and you'll be saved eternally. Reject him, and you'll have to face the wrath of God for eternity. Again, folks, I want to remind you, because some look at that and say, well, God seems awful mean. But John 3:16 says, God loved you and he sent his son. And verse 17 says that he came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. That's why today you're hearing the gospel presented to you. Because Jesus Christ wants to save your soul. Christian, that's why we present the gospel to those around us, those neighbors, those co-workers, our family members. Not because we want them to join us in the church. Not because we want them to believe what we believe. I need, first of all, for them to see their need of a Savior and trust in him to be saved. The gospel. It's a beautiful message. How often are we sharing that message with the world? I encourage you to understand how the gospel can be defined, how it should be defined. And then I encourage you to share that truth with those all around us. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, in just a moment we're going to give a time of invitation. We're going to stand as a church and we're going to sing. It's a time for us to reflect upon what we have heard and to consider the truth of the Word of God. But it's time for you to come and respond, because the Lord is giving to you that invitation today. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, the invitation is simple. Come, receive the work of Jesus Christ, and be saved. If not, your choice today is your choosing to reject the gospel message. And then, if you were enter into eternity without Him, you'll face the wrath of God forever. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, we would love nothing more than to be able to share with you the truth of the gospel again and see you come to the Savior that we love. Let's pray together, please, as we close. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to consider again the truth of the gospel. Lord, I ask and pray that you would help us each and every one. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the gospel as it is defined. Lord, I pray that we who have known the wonderful saving power of Christ within our lives would be quick to and willing to share that truth with those around us. Lord, we're not trying to convert people to a church. We're not trying to convert them to a form of theology. We want to present to them the person, the Savior, and His work. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be bold and not ashamed of the gospel. And Lord, again, if we are ashamed of the gospel, that means we're ashamed of the Savior who died for us. So Lord, I pray that you would help us. And if there's one here, Father, this morning that's never been saved, Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that before them is a choice today. And the choice that they make today will make all the difference for eternity. It may not change directly everything immediately within their lives. It will determine eternity. And Lord, that's of great importance and an important decision for them. So Lord, I pray if there's one who needs to be saved today, would you open their eyes and see their need and have them call upon the Savior today. Well, thank you, Lord, and praise you for it. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.